Please open up your Bibles to John chapter 10. That's what we're going to be today. John chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, you can go in the back and grab one of the black Bibles and take that as our gift to you. If you don't have a Bible, open it up, read it, and enjoy. But as a church, if you haven't been here the last couple weeks, we've been walking through the book of John. Every week in our church, we like to go through books of the Bible. We like to walk through it and see what God's word has to say. And we've been specifically looking at, in the book of John, the different I am statements of Jesus. So there are a lot of people who have a lot of things to say about who Jesus is, who have a lot of opinions about who Jesus is. But the good news about us is we have God's word preserved in the Gospel of John. And over and over and over again, Jesus says, here's who I am. All right, here's who I am. In the book of John, there's all these I am statements of Jesus. And when he says these I am statements, he's usually telling it to people who are looking for something in life. So there were these people that were looking for bread because they wanted food to eat. They wanted to be satisfied physically. And Jesus says, whatever you're looking for in bread, guess what? I am the bread of life. When you're looking for light in this dark world, Jesus says, I am that light. And today we're going to see that all of us are looking for doors. And Jesus says, I am that door. I am the door. I am the gate, right? This is the I am statement of Jesus, the third I am statement of Jesus. In our translation, it says, I am the gate. In some of your other translations, it's going to say, I am the door. But here's what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 9. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. Now, as I was reading this passage this week, I tried to think of the importance of gates in my life, because doors and gates and all those things, there's something that they're actually really prevalent in our life, but we just never think about it, right? Like none of us think about a door or a gate. And if you're thinking about a door and a gate, it's because something went wrong and you got to fix that door, right? Something went wrong. So it's one of those things that if you don't think about it, everything's all good. But if you got to think about doors and gates, something went terribly wrong. Okay? Terribly wrong. But as I was thinking about the importance of doors and gates, I was thinking, some of you guys know that I'm a photographer. And if you know anything about photography, before you start cheering, photography is an expensive thing to be passionate about. Okay? So when I first started in photography, I was taking photos, and then you start getting gear and you get more gear. And then your wife starts asking you weird questions like, how are you going to pay for this? Right? And so I figured, I got to make some money off my photography. So I started doing real estate photography. Okay. And as I started doing real estate photography, trying to get paid, right, making pennies on the dollar for these realtors, I started to learn something, because all the realtors would tell me, hey, whatever you do, make sure you get the shot of the front of the house. I want to make sure that you get the door, because the door, it made a statement about a house. So they used to tell me that one of the biggest investments that anybody can make on their property if they're trying to sell it is to just change their door. Like upgrade your door and you're going to get more money. It's like one of those high return investments. So if you're trying to sell your house, change your door, because the thing looks uninviting right now. Okay. I don't know who needs to hear that, but maybe that's you. Okay. Now doors and gates, they're important, but they're also, when we speak about doors and gates and all those things, they're not just physical doors and gates we speak about. Because I noticed that in myself, whenever I speak about a door, I'm always looking for access, the opportunity, right? That's how we speak of doors, right? So for some of you guys, if you're applying for a job, you're like, man, I just need my foot in the door. But if I can just get my foot in the door, I know that they're going to hire me, right? Because you're going to kill your interview. Your resume just sucks. And so you're like, just get my foot in the door. I'm going to get an opportunity, okay? And then, if you know the right person, man, you can get into any door, right? If you know the right person, you can get into any door. Like yesterday, I wanted to go to a football game at my old school at Iolani. That's where I graduated from. Greatest school in the history of the world. It's weird. They beat Radford. So strange. But I wanted to get on the field. So my son was like, Dad, can we get on the field? I was like, I don't know if I can, but Uncle Lee can. So I was like, Lee, are you coming with me to the game? He was like, no. And so I was like, shucks, son. If Lee don't come with us, I can't get on the field. Because I know that if Lee is there, I'm getting on that field, okay? I feel like I'm important at Iolani, but Lee, more important, okay? Who you know can get you on that field, okay? That's what I'm trying to say. Now, doors and gates, they're important in life, right? We need access into places. We got to get our foot in the door. They're very important. But listen, when Jesus is speaking, he's speaking to a bunch of Jewish people. They don't have a concept of doors and gates that we have. They don't have a similar concept. They have a bigger Old Testament context. And so when Jesus is speaking to these people that understand the Jewish law, understand their Old Testament, we have to ask ourselves, what did they think about doors and gates? And if you read your Bible, what you're going to find in the Old Testament is doors and gates become really prominent. Like they start to stick out. Like, you know, the prophets, a lot of the prophets, when they were speaking on behalf of God, a lot of them were mourning. They would cry. Now, it's so interesting if you read the prophets, what are they crying about? A lot of times they're crying about the fact that Israel's gates are destroyed. Nehemiah, when he's standing before the king asks him, why are you crying? And he says, because Israel's gates are destroyed. Because destruction to Israel's gates meant that the city was vulnerable to attack. It meant something went horribly wrong, right? And it meant that they weren't safe anymore. And so he wept over doors and over gates. Now, when you look at the Old Testament, you see the Jacobs. If you don't know who Jacob is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. All of the 12 tribes came from Jacob's line. And Jacob has a dream one day. And in that dream, he sees a ladder going from the ground all the way up to heaven, right? And he sees angels ascending and descending on that ladder, right? And as it was going up to heaven, he says he saw at the top of the ladder, the very tippity top of that ladder, he says at the top of the ladder was the gateway to heaven, or the gate to heaven, right? In other words, the gate to heaven is so far removed from where we're at. It's all the way at the top of the ladder. It's in a place that none of us can ever get to. But guess what? If you could get to it, you would enter into the very presence of God. And then we see the first gate in heaven, right? You realize, okay, so the gates in the Bible, they are examples of entering into the presence of God. But if you go all the way back to the first instant of any sort of gate in the Bible, it's in Genesis chapter 3. If you read Genesis chapter 1 and 2, everything is all good. Adam and Eve in the garden, they're naked and unashamed. They have everything at their disposal. And then they sin against God. And because they sin, God kicks them out of the Garden of Eden. And then he places an angel at the entrance to the Garden of Eden, guarding the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword so that no one could ever get through. And what you realize is gates not only protect us, gates not only guard the presence of God, gates also keep sinful people out of that presence of God. And that's the first instance we see of a gate. Now you imagine when Jesus is speaking about gates and doors and calling himself that door to these Jewish people, he is speaking about something they're very, very familiar with. I am that gate, the gateway to the presence of God, the place that you need to enter into. I am that person. I am that person. So let's look at it. John chapter 10, verse 1 through 6. Why is Jesus calling himself the gate? Why is he calling himself that? Look at what he says in verse 1. Truly, I tell you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. Jesus gave them this figure of speech, and I hope this is comforting to you, church, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Because I know I just read that, and some of you guys are like, what is going on? Okay? If you're wondering what Jesus was saying, you don't understand him, guess what? You're living biblically. Because these people that he's speaking to also did not understand, okay? But he starts using this analogy. He says, listen, I am the shepherd, and my people are the sheep. I am the shepherd, and my people are the sheep. He's giving them an analogy that all of them would have been familiar with. God is a shepherd of his people, and his people are the sheep. And in those days, people in the city, they weren't a lot of rich people, so they only had like one or two sheep. So what they would do was they had this kind of community sheep pen, and they would put all their sheep, everybody's sheep can go in that sheep pen, and then they would have one person guard that sheep pen, right? This fence with like barbed wire, basically, right? They would have it all around, not barbed wire. Some of you guys are like, they had barbed wire in the first century? No, but it was like barbed wire, okay? So they would guard the sheep pen, the sheep would be there, and there would be one person watching it, and he would act as a gate. In other words, he was saying like, I'm guarding this, and nobody else can get to the sheep except going through me. And Jesus is saying, listen, I am that gate. Now the people, they don't understand what Jesus is saying. And that's why Jesus follows up in verse 7. Here's what he says. Jesus said again, truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief only comes to kill, to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. So Jesus repeats himself. I am the gate for the sheep. In other words, you can't get into my flock except by coming through me. You can't get into my flock. Now, why would Jesus have to say that? Why would he have to say that you can only come to me to be a part of the sheep pen? Well, the reason is there's a context in here that we have to understand. In order to understand the Bible, you have to understand that John 10 wasn't written in a vacuum. Jesus didn't just say this out of nowhere. There is a context. John 10 comes right after John 9. And in John 9, there was a story of this blind man. This person was born blind, and Jesus goes up to the blind man, and Jesus miraculously heals the blind man. The blind man goes to the temple. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, ask him, how did you get healed? And he says, I have no idea. I couldn't see the guy, but this guy just healed me. And so they heal him. He goes to the temple. He ends up running into Jesus later after church, and he's like, Jesus, you're the guy that healed me. Jesus asks him, how are you doing? He says, well, I can see now. And Jesus says, who healed you? He's like, I don't know. I couldn't see him. And then Jesus tells him, hey, the person that you're looking for, the Messiah, the anointed one, I'm that guy. And the guy finally sees. His spiritual eyes are now opened up, and then he worshiped Jesus. He goes back to the temple to tell the Pharisees, and guess what the Pharisees do? Rather than celebrate the healing of this blind man, the religious leaders are like, he healed you when? During church? Get out. They kick him out of the temple because Jesus didn't follow their man-made rules. So guess what they're doing? Guess what the Pharisees were acting like? Gateways into the kingdom of God. So it makes sense, right? Where Jesus is going, hey, the Pharisees believe that the only way to get in is if you follow their rules. The Pharisees believe that the only way to get into the kingdom of God is if you're holy enough, if you're righteous enough, if you give enough, if you serve enough. That's the only way you can get in. And you got to say no to all those sinful people. Don't hang out with them anymore. And if you do that, you're going to enter into the kingdom. And Jesus says, no, no, no. You don't get entrance into the kingdom based on your spiritual resume, based on how good you think you are. The way you get entrance into the kingdom of God is by coming through me, because I am the gate. I am the way into the presence of God. And so that's what Jesus is saying when he calls himself the gate. He is turning upside down this idea that the way we come to God is by first doing something for God. Like, do you guys know that that's why we start our church service with our call to worship, how we do it? Because when we come to worshiping God is not about what you can give to God. Worshiping God is about what God has already done for you. Everything that we do is just a response to what Jesus Christ has already done. And so again, Jesus is the gate. And what is he the gate to? Well, we know in here that he is the gateway to an abundant life, right? He says, thieves come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. So Jesus came so that we may have an abundant life. Jesus is also the gate that protects his people. Jesus is the gate that gives his people freedom. And ultimately, we're going to see today is Jesus is the gate that brings salvation to his people. Everybody that needs to be saved, you can only get saved through Jesus Christ. So let's break down those four things, right? Jesus is the gate that leads to an abundant life. When the Bible says abundant life, I know a lot of us think of abundance and we're thinking in fleshly terms. We're thinking health, wealth, prosperity. That's what we're thinking about, right? Because we're like, man, we know that if we live an abundant life, we're going to have all the money we want, all the things we want. We're going to be able to do whatever we want. But here's the thing. If that was what an abundant life meant, then it would mean that the people with the most stuff and the people with the most money and the people with the most things would be the happiest people in the world. And that's not usually true, right? Some of you guys right now, you have prayed for the amount of money you got and you're still miserable, right? In the words of the prophet Biggie Smalls, right? More money, more problems, right? He said it, not me. More money, more problems, right? If riches and wealth and prosperity was what led to an abundant life, then guess who wouldn't qualify for having lived an abundant life? Jesus. Because according to scripture, Jesus was poor. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. It even says in the Bible that he had no figure that we would look at him. And he was a man of sorrows. He had a life that if we looked at it from the outside, we go, that's a miserable life. Not even Jesus would qualify for having the abundant life of wealth and prosperity and good health and all these things. No, no, no. The Bible says having abundant life isn't about having stuff in this world. Having abundant life is having something that the world could never take away. An abundant life is a life of joy and peace and fulfillment and satisfaction, whether you have a little or whether you have a lot. When you're at peace, that is the abundant life, right? That's the abundant life. And Jesus is saying, listen, I can give you the kind of life that nothing in this world can give you. I can give you the kind of joy that money can't buy, right? And Jesus says this, it is not wrong, church, to want abundance in your life, right? It is not wrong to want a life of abundance. The problem is, where do you go to find that abundance? Are you going to money? Are you going to stuff? Are you going to sin to feel valuable, to feel satisfied? Because if you are, Jesus says, you're just going to be disappointed, right? And what Jesus is saying, guys, it is not a new thing that he's saying just because it's in the New Testament. This is something that the Old Testament says over and over and over again. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence, God, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That the way to find fulfillment and pleasure has always been and will always be in the presence of God. Because you know, the world, it can only offer you like temporary joy, temporary happiness, temporary pleasure. Like, think about all the sin that you commit, right? There's a lot of times when you're tempted by sin and you're like, man, I don't want to sin. And then you say, you know what? You can't take it anymore. And you're like, I'm just going to give in to sin. And when you give in, it's great in the moment. It feels good in the moment. But what happens at the end? You end up feeling guilty. You end up feeling ashamed, right? You end up feeling more burdened than you did before. And you don't like yourself because you keep doing and giving in to the same thing over and over and over again. And guess what? That's what sin can give you. Temporary pleasure, everlasting pain, right? Temporary pleasure and everlasting pain is what sin gives you. Like, take the money that you have, right? You can have all the money in the world and still be sad, still leaves you wanting more. Like, some of you guys, again, you have more money now, and guess what? It's not enough, is it? Yeah? You need more. That's how sin works. And listen, money and things and sin is always a gateway to disappointment. Always. Right? Idolizing your relationships is always a gateway to disappointment. Always, every single time. Now with Jesus, what makes Jesus different from everything else? What makes Jesus the one thing that you can go to and you can bank on it that he can give you what you're looking for? Well, here's the reason. When Jesus says, I am the gate, I am the bread, he's using that statement, I am, over and over and over again. And if you read the Old Testament, you would know that Moses, when he asked God, who am I going to tell the people sent me? They're going to ask me. They're going to say, who are you, Moses, that you are telling us what to do? Who should I tell them sent me? And what does he say? He says, tell them I am that I am sent you. Tell them I am sent you. What Jesus is saying when he says I am is he's saying the same God that empowered Moses' ministry, the same God that was there with the prophets, the same God that empowered the Old Testament saints. Guess what? That God is standing right here in your midst. I am what you're looking for. I am God. And because Jesus is God, that means that Jesus is self-sufficient. He does not need anything from you. And because he doesn't need anything from you, that means everything that he gives to you is just grace. And he's not expecting anything in return. Like, you guys know how the world works. I'm not the only one living in this world. You guys know that in this world, nothing is ever free. There's always a catch, right? I know we get the emails like, you qualified for a $30,000 loan. That is not because they love you. Okay? Chase don't care about you, man. Okay? They don't care. They want you to do that, right? There's always a catch, right? You go to a hotel, they're like, hey, you can get 50,000 hotel points. All you got to do is listen to a five-hour seminar. Don't do it, right? There's always a catch in this world. But Jesus, listen, because he is God, because he's not looking for anything from you, he is simply here to bless you, simply here to give you and not expect anything in return. Jesus does not need anything from you. Okay, what can you do in this life that's going to add anything up to God's glory? Can you give anything to God that he's going to be like, wow, I never had that before? No, he's God. There's nothing you can give Jesus that he needs from you. And so when he says, I am the gate, he's saying, listen, I came strictly so that you can have an abundant life. I came strictly to give you the blessings that you could never get on your own. I'm only here because I love you. That's what Jesus is saying. He's the only person that can say that, right? Because even in this church, we all need something from each other. Jesus needs nothing from us. He just simply loves us. And so Jesus is the only one that can give us abundance. He's the only one that can give us anything of substance. But listen, Jesus isn't just the gateway to an abundant life. Jesus is also the gate that protects his sheep. He protects us. Look at what he says here. He says, all who come before me are thieves and robbers. In other words, gates were put up in order to keep out bad people, right? Like, if you ever had something stolen from your house or your car and they rip your door open, you come to your car, you see it ripped open, you're like, bro, you just feel so violated, right? Because you feel unprotected. You feel like exposed. And so Jesus is like the gate that never, you can never go through it, right? You can never, no bad people could ever enter into it, right? And so we know that thieves and robbers, when you think about thieves and robbers, think about people that steal and destroy and take. A lot of times we would say in the church that thieves and robbers, the biggest thieves and robbers are sin. It's true. No one's robbed more joy from you than your own sin. That's true. But when Jesus is speaking about thieves and robbers, again, we got to remember the context of this passage. The thieves and robbers that he's talking about are actually the religious leaders. The Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, the Jewish religious leaders at the time were the biggest thieves and robbers that Jesus was talking about, because they were robbing joy from people by saying that the only way to enter into God's presence is through your own holiness. How does that rob joy? Well, because if you ever been in a relationship where you can never measure up, you guys ever been there? Like where you feel like maybe you had parents that were like that, where, man, everything that you did, it was always criticism. Everything you did, like you could never be good enough. If you don't know what that's like, just go to flag football game and watch the parents. Yeah? But if you've ever been there, like, man, everything I do is not good enough. It's exhausting to live like that. It's exhausting to do something for someone and they never appreciate it. It's exhausting to try to be good enough for somebody and they never just appreciate you. They never say, good job. You never measure up. That's exhausting. Now take that into your relationship with God. If God is really up there, if God is really holy, if God is really different from us and he's perfect, then if we're trying to earn our way to that, you know how exhausting that would be? None of us are good enough to make our way to God, right? If God were to judge us, if God were to say, hey, I want you to be good enough, right? And then I'm gonna love you. All of us would fall short every single time, and nothing robs joy faster than a bunch of people trying to work their way to God, right? It is a hopeless endeavor. There is no one in history of mankind who has ever been able to be good enough to be accepted by God. And so Jesus is saying, that's one way to rob yourself of all joy, is to try to earn my love. But the good news is, you don't have to. You don't have to. Because in this door, entering into the kingdom is not based on your resume. It's not based on how good you are. No, entering in is strictly based on who you know. And who you know is Jesus Christ. Who you know is the Son of God, right? Jesus is the pathway to everlasting peace and everlasting joy and everlasting hope. And when you know Jesus, your life begins to change. Right, this is why John says that eternal life. People ask, what is eternal life? Well, I can make something up that's going to sound real cool. Or I can just say what the Bible says. This is eternal life. To know God and the Son whom he sent. That's what eternal life is. Because when you know God, man, you realize something very, very special. It's not about the fact that you know God. But guess what? When you know God, the most important thing is God knows you. Right? That's what he says here, right? God knows his sheep. He knows his people. And then listen, when you know God, all of a sudden you experience something that you never experienced before. You experience true freedom, which is the next thing that Jesus gives. Jesus is the gate that gives us freedom. Now, I gotta be honest with you. Following Jesus does come with some rules, right? We got a Bible, we got a word. Jesus says, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. There are a lot of commands in scripture. And a lot of times people look at that and they go, man, the Bible is so restrictive, man. All these rules in the Old Testament, all these laws, why would I want to live by that, right? You're like, and a lot of people that I talk to, I'm like, well, do you like the idea of just love God and love people? And they go, yeah, love God and love people. That's one I'll live by. I'm like, well, when Jesus said that, he was summarizing the Old Testament law. So congratulations. You are an Old Testament follower if you love God and love people, right? But look at the commands of God like this. All right, whenever Jesus gives us a command, the reason he's giving us a command is because he knows that, listen, I've put up guardrails around you so that you can feel safe in here, right? There are guardrails on sin, guardrails on sexuality, guardrails on how we speak and how we talk and what we do. Because Jesus is trying to protect us from falling off the edge. Like think about this, right? Like imagine you got railings, right? You're walking up a building and you're walking up all these flights of stairs. You get to the top and you're like, these railings are stupid. Why do I need these railings for? Like, if I didn't have these railings, I could walk right over here and just fall down. You know what I mean? Well, the reason there's railings on buildings is because people need to be guarded from their own stupidity. The reason God gives us commands is because guess what? As people, we need to be guarded by our own foolishness, our own stupidity. And if we didn't have the commands of God, we'd go too far. We just would, right? And think of it like this. There's another example where when we were in our building, I'm not happy to say this about us, but we started our church in a small little closet, basically. And our kids couldn't fit, but our kids were always loud. So we decided, you know, it would be a wise move, a loving move to just move the kids outside. But outside is a parking lot. And right next to that parking lot is a busy street. So we thought, man, we could give our kids the freedom they're looking for, but that would lead to a lot of problems. So we put the baby gates in the parking lot. and just thought, you know, we'll protect them with these baby gates. And it did the job, right? The baby gates protected them. And as long as they stayed in there, they were safe. Now, if a car ran through there, it would be bad, but thankfully that never happened. But that's what the commands of God is. Yeah, following God does come with restrictions, but guess what? When you live within the restrictions God has placed, you thrive, right? God put those restrictions up so that you would thrive. Listen to what he says in Deuteronomy 28:9. God gave them this command, and God said, listen, if you obey the law of God, you will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. That means when you're coming in, when you're going out, that means every single aspect of your life, when you're walking in obedience to God, is blessed. The Lord is with you. Whenever you're obeying him, whenever you're loving him, you are inviting the very blessing of God into your life. So church, let's go out and invite the blessing of God into our life by being obedient people. Amen. Let's obey God. Well, here's the problem. Okay. There's a problem because we can't end there. Psalm 118 says this. The righteous enter into the gate of the Lord. Right? Who are the kind of people that can enter into the blessing of God? Who are the kind of people that can invite the blessing of God when they come in and when they go out? Righteous people. Now, here's the problem. What does the Bible say about all of us? How much righteous people are there in this world? None. There is none righteous, no, not even one. And if you're an unbeliever, you're sitting in this church, you're looking around, you go, yep, no unrighteous people here. There's no one righteous, not even one. Now, Israel, they knew this, okay? Israel knew this. By the time Jesus is here, you got to imagine the story of Israel. They were living as a bunch of people who had been kicked out of their land. Why? Because they were disobedient to the commands of God. Because Israel failed to obey God, guess what it says? It said if they didn't obey God in Deuteronomy, it said they would be cursed. And guess what? They didn't obey God at all. They worshiped false gods. They wandered away from him. They had idols set up. They gave into sexual sin. All these things they did, and they disobeyed God. And the Bible says because of that, Israel was cursed by God. Their kids were cursed. They invited cursing on their life. They were kicked out of the land of Israel. They were taken into captivity because of their disobedience. Now, here's the thing. Thousands of years, hundreds of years after they kicked out of the land, God brings them back into the land graciously. And when God brings them back, there's a bunch of people who look at the history of Israel, and they go, man, we know that we're here because of our disobedience. So here's what we're going to do. Instead of disobeying God, we're going to obey God's law. What is God's law? And let's not just read about God's law. Let's start to memorize God's law. And when we memorize God's law, they saw God's law said to do this and do that. And they said, we're going to do all the things God's law says, but we're going to do even more. God says, give 10%. We're giving 30. God says to serve him. We're going to give all of our life to serve him. God says to meditate on the law day and night. We're going to meditate on these laws, the law of God, but we're also going to meditate on hundreds of other laws. We're going to do so much more than God is requiring of us. And what ends up happening is these people become the spiritual leaders of Israel. And these people who thought that the way back to God is by their own obedience, these people became known as the Pharisees. The Pharisees thought the answer to their sin problem was going back to obedience. The Pharisees thought the way back into the presence of God was by earning righteousness points with God. And what they didn't realize was the fact of their history showed them that they could never make their way back to God. They were supposed to see, not that they needed to be more obedient, they needed to see that they could never be obedient enough. And so the Pharisees are trying to work their way back, and Jesus goes, listen, I have another way back into the kingdom of God. I have another way back into the blessing of God. I have another way back for you to conquer over your sin, and it's not through your own effort, it's through me. I am the gate, he says, and anyone who enters by me, anyone who enters by me will be saved. Salvation comes not through your effort, but through me. Jesus is the gate that saves. Now, I was thinking about this idea that Jesus is a gate and he brings salvation, and thinking about the Old Testament imagery over and over and over again this week. And there's one place where it really stands out, one place where God's people were saved by a door, saved by a gate. If you guys remember, the biggest celebration in the Jewish calendar is this thing called Passover. Passover is a time that looks back on the time when Israel was living in slavery in Egypt. They were enslaved there. They were living as slaves, and then they cry out to God, God, save us from our slavery. Save us from this terrible life that we're living. And they cry out to God, and then God sends Moses. Moses goes on God's behalf to the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and God God tells him, listen, let my people go. And Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he just refuses. He refuses to let the people go. So God sends Moses and God says, listen, Moses, go. And I want you to make these plagues happen, right? I want you to tell them and put your staff there and turn the water into blood. I want you to cause frogs and gnats to fly everywhere. I want you to kill their livestock, afflict them with boils, send hail and a swarm of locusts. I want you to do all these things, cause famine on the land. And then tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And even after all those 9 plagues, Pharaoh refuses to let God's people go. The Bible says that his heart is so hardened against God that every time God reaches out to him and gives him a command, he refuses to obey that command. And so what does God do? God says, you know what, Moses, if they won't listen to that, all those 9 plagues, what I want you to do is give them this 10th plague. And in the 10th plague, I want you to tell Pharaoh that I'm going to pass over the entire land of Egypt in a night. And when I pass over every single house in Egypt, I'm going to kill all the firstborn, all of them. But for you, Egypt, what I want, for you, Israel, what I want you to do is take a lamb, a year old, unblemished. I want you to slaughter that lamb. And then on your doorpost, I want you to put the blood of that lamb on that doorpost so that when I pass through, the Spirit of God passes through the land of Egypt, I will see the blood on that door and I will pass over your house. Now, the question is, why does God have to pass over their house? Why did God command them to put blood on their door? Well, here's what that statement meant, right? When God told him to do that, the reason God told him to do that is because if God were to treat Israel and Egypt the same, both of them would have had their sons killed, right? Because Israel was just as sinful as Egypt. Egypt had their false gods. Israel had their false gods. How do we know Israel had their false gods? Because when they get out into the wilderness, God has to tell Israel, put away your false gods. So if God were to give Israel and Egypt what they deserve, both of them would have had their sons slaughtered. But the thing that separates Israel from Egypt is not what they do, is not their resume, is not how spiritual they are. It wasn't even that they knew God. The thing that separated Egypt from Israel was the fact that Israel had a door with blood on it. And Jesus is that door. Listen. All of us are looking for access into different things. All of us want opportunities in life. All of us want doors open and opportunities and all these things. And what Jesus says is this, the greatest door that you need opened is the door that separates you from God. There's a door that separates you from God. Remember we said that in Adam and Eve, when they sinned, there was a separation caused between them and God. The Bible says all of us have sinned. And because we sin, there is a separation between us and God. And God could shut that door on us and leave it closed. But the good news is God is so gracious that he sends his son, Jesus Christ, the gate, the door, the way to salvation. And Jesus Christ lays down his life for us on the cross. He was perfect. He was good. He did everything right. But he goes to the cross and he dies for sinful people like you and me. And when his body was on that cross, when he shed his blood on that cross, he did it so that we could be made righteous, so that God could pass over our sins. So that when God looks at us, anyone who believes in Jesus can have all their sins passed over. Now, one of the things I know about church is if you're sitting here, right, a lot of sinful people in here, a lot. And there's some of you, though, that you feel like you're more sinful than other people, guaranteed. There's some of you guys walk in here and I look at you guys like, their sin is weighing on them today, right? Y'all be looking at the cup just, I see it, I watch it, I observe, okay. Now, here's the thing. If you feel like you wandered far away from God, the truth is you probably have, right? And if you don't feel like you've wandered far from God, the truth is you're probably farther from God than you even think. There's a door that separates you from God that you can never bridge. But the good news about God is this. Like, I was thinking about this, and I was so convicted by this. There was a time when my son, he was just frustrating, you know? He locked himself in the bathroom. And I was knocking on the door and I grew impatient one day. And I just kicked that door in. Busted that door in and said, son, come on. And you know, God could do that with us. If God wants to, he'll kick a door down. And he'll grab a hold of your heart. And he'll love you. But so often, God is so gracious. There's a passage in Revelation chapter 3 where Jesus is talking to a sinful church. And he says to this church in Laodicea, like, you've gone too far. You think you don't need me? You think you're more spiritual? You think you're better. You got riches. You got wealth. You're comfortable in your life. And so you act like you don't need me. And then your good works, you think that the thing that makes you righteous is your good works. And Jesus says, you are so far from me, religious person. You are so far from me. And Jesus could kick down the door and bring judgment. But the Bible says this. Jesus, after he says that, after he rebukes the church, he says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if you would open that door, I would enter in and eat with you and you with me. That Jesus could knock the doors down. He could rip this place open and bring judgment on you. But instead, the door who laid down his life, the door that we should be knocking on going, let us in, Jesus. Let us in. He says, I'm knocking on your door. I'm humbling myself and I'm inviting you to let me in. That's the kind of God that we serve. He is so unlike us. He is inviting you in that if you feel far from God, just open the door and I'll come in. If you're here, you are not too far from the grace of God. You are not that fast outrunning Jesus. He loves you so much that he laid down his life for you. And he says to you, it does not matter what you can give to me. You can give nothing to me, but I love you so much that I want you to open the door so you could have fellowship with me. Everybody else in the world, when they see your sin, they don't want nothing to do with you. If they saw your sin, they would want nothing to do with you. But Jesus sees every single one of your sins, even the ones you're trying to hide, even the ones you never speak of. Jesus sees all of that. And through all of that, he says, listen, I died for that. So guess what I want to do with you? I want to eat with you. I want to fellowship with you. I love you so much. That's the kind of God that we serve. Jesus is the gate that protects us, that loves us, that gives us freedom, and that brings salvation to us. And he brings salvation in only the way that he only can, right? Graciously to us. He is inviting us all to fellowship with him. So stop running from Jesus. Let Jesus in. Do not harden your heart, church. Amen. Let's pray together.